All right, thanks very much. All right, if you have a Bible, find Jeremiah. You'll turn right to the middle of your Bible. You'll probably find Jeremiah. We are in chapter 11, and verse 18 is where we stopped last time. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18. And when we first met this man, when the Lord called him as a young man to be his prophet, he was a little bit anxious about being made the prophet of the Lord, and he said, "I'm only a youth." And the Lord said, "Don't you say I'm only a youth. You will go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you to speak, that you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them." He said, "I am with you to deliver you. I'm putting my words in your mouth. I have set you over nations and kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the kings of Judah, its princes and priests, and against the people of the land." And the Lord told him, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail, for I am with you to deliver you." So far in our studies of Jeremiah, we have seen some of his emotions, his stress and grief over the sin of Judah and Israel and the judgment that the Lord is getting ready to send on them. And, you know, maybe we've been able to feel something of the struggle of what it's like to be the Lord's prophet, especially one who's burdened with having to deliver bad news and having to expose and denounce the sin of the people. But here in chapter 11 is the first instance of actual opposition by men, where people start treating Jeremiah like he's an enemy or a traitor and begin threatening him. Okay, God said back in chapter 1, "They will fight against you." And so here Jeremiah writes that God showed him secret plans of some of his countrymen. So if you want to have a look at the first couple of verses here, Jeremiah 11, 18, he says, "Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it," or "I knew it, for you, Lord, showed me their doings. I had been like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter." In other words, innocent and unsuspecting. You know, a lamb is totally innocent, doesn't know what's going on. "But I had been like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. I'm not violent. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" The tree with its fruit, you know, Jeremiah himself would be the tree, and then his prophetic words would be the fruit. And you remember how in chapter 7 and following, the Lord told him, "I want you to go stand in the temple court, and I want you to declare to the people and, you know, pronounce judgment against the wickedness of Israel and so on, and tell them to repent and amend their ways." Well, you know, they didn't want to hear it, okay? If they kill the man, then they don't have to hear the words anymore, right? Let's destroy the tree, and then, you know, the fruit will be gone too. So here's a conspiracy to silence this man who speaks the word of God, and not silence him by just, you know, let's lock him up in jail, but we're going to kill him. Okay, now we, like Jeremiah, we see all kinds of evil all around us, and we also, you know, have these emotions like he does. You know, we grieve over it and lament at the state of the people, and, you know, at least among ourselves, we might denounce it, but it's a much different thing than when you become the target. Okay, what if you discovered that there's people are actually forming a plot to murder you because you're God's man? So, I mean, there's always going to be conflict between the world of sin and, you know, the servants of God. So as God's servants, you know, I think we need to learn something about how to handle ourselves. And, you know, this is a lot of Jeremiah is going to be a lesson about righteous suffering. So, you know, it's important to look at his personal example, plus, obviously, Jeremiah's example as it was perfected by the Lord Jesus, you know, years later. You know, it says about the Lord Jesus, "They hated me without a cause." It says he endured hostility from sinful men against himself. He was despised, he was afflicted. Okay, that same spirit was in the prophets, right? Especially Jeremiah, not perfectly, right? But in Jeremiah, we see a man who's very much like we are, and shows us that men and women like ourselves with the Lord's power can endure in the evil day. Well, let me finish this chapter. We'll move on to chapter 12 in a second. Verse 20. Right? He says, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause, or I have committed my cause. I'm putting myself in your hands. And Peter says about the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Right? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he, same language as here, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. Same exact words as here. Okay, you who judge righteously. And as the righteous judge, here's what God says. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the man of Anathoth. That's Jeremiah's own hometown, right? These are his own townsmen who are against him. And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the man of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young man shall die by the sword, their sons and daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, nobody left, for I will bring catastrophe on the man of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. Of course, this is referring to the coming Babylonian invasion. Now, some people who are too soft in my mind might think that Jeremiah is not being very Christ-like here, you know, by asking God to take vengeance on them rather than go easy on them. And, you know, I feel like some people have decided that it's never appropriate for God ever to punish. You know, must God always defer? Does he always have to put up with every measure of wickedness? And, you know, can't he ever release the innocent by destroying their oppressors? You know, some people seem to think that, you know, God will never judge. That's a caricature of God. You know, God is gracious, long-suffering, merciful, and, you know, he's abounding in loving kindness. But, you know, the back half of that verse, he by no means clears the wicked. And if you've learned anything by studying Jeremiah so far, you can see just how determined these people are to be wicked. They're against the Lord. They are full of idolatry. They are full of oppression and revolt, and they conceive and utter lies. And like Isaiah says, justice is turned back and truth has fallen down in the street. And the Lord said already at least twice, maybe three times in Jeremiah, shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? So when Jeremiah says, let me see your vengeance, he's only really saying what the Lord is already saying. You know, my people have rejected all of my overtures to plead with them to turn from their sin. And, you know, just the same way salvation belongs to the Lord, so does judgment belong to the Lord. And people have to acknowledge judgment does belong to the Lord. That's his prerogative. But he doesn't judge before the time. You know, he is long-suffering. But then, you know, when the time does come, he's not, he doesn't hesitate either. So I just want you to notice in those verses a couple of things about Jeremiah, which, you know, we could apply to ourselves. The first thing being, he's not violent. Okay, I was like a docile lamb. You know, he had to preach, right? It's his job to go and expose the sin of the people, and he had to go say a lot of things that a lot of people didn't want to hear. But his manner then would not be aggressive or with malice or with hate in his manner towards them. You know, he's not trying to make himself anyone's enemy. Really, he's their advocate. You know, pleading for your own sake, you know, just for your own sake, come to repentance, be reconciled. And it's the same as the gospel message. I urge you, be reconciled to God. Turn from your wicked ways, and God will let you live in this place. Okay, but he's not violent towards people. He's a messenger only, a messenger of God's judgment, but not the instrument of God's judgment. You follow me? Don't do this thing that I hate, saith the Lord, right? He's just, and you do have to be brave to say words like that, right? You know, for him to say, I was docile, doesn't mean, you know, I never spoke up. He does speak up, but just means, like Jesus said, you know, be harmless as doves, okay? Which, to be harmless doesn't mean, you know, be cowardly, go hide, be timid, but, you know, in your dealings with evil society, do no harm. Right, I send you out as sheep among wolves. But, you know, I am sending you, and you do have to go. So anyway, that's the first thing. He's not violent. Second thing is, He's faithful to the word of the Lord. Okay, he's harmless, but he has to be steady. So, you know, he's prophesying in the name of Jehovah, right? God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and that's what you have to say. You will go to all who to whom I send you, and the whatever I command you, that you shall speak, and don't be afraid. And that's faithfulness, right? Faithfulness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know that the world does not like to be confronted with the light. Men love darkness, but God's given us a charge, and he's given us a message, and that's what we have to say. And the same Spirit who lived in Jeremiah lives in us. So be faithful to the Lord's word. That third thing you see is, where is it? 20, verse 20, Jeremiah knows that God sees men's hearts. Right? You test the mind and the heart. You know my own mind and my heart. You see their minds and their hearts. You know who's innocent and who's guilty. You know who's pure. You know who's wicked. And when I am sure, when I know that God sees all and nothing's hidden from him, I can be calm and I can be confident. And of course, you know, in Revelation, Jesus is the one who says, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And, you know, he's the same one who saved you, right? He's the one who died for you. He's the one who you serve. So you don't need to fret about whether or not he'll take up your case. He will. And you know that his eyes see, you know, see right through every man. And the fourth thing about Jeremiah is that he knows that God judges righteously. Okay, God judges righteously. Men may do, they miscarry justice, they may do evil, they may misunderstand me, maltreat me, slander me, abuse me, twist my words, make me out to be the enemy, but I know that in the end, right, just judgment will be passed, right? God judges righteously. He'll give to each person according to their works. And the psalm says, you will see it. Okay, wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Okay, so Jeremiah's only asking for justice. You know, he's not being unchristlike. Justice is one of God's attributes. Okay, and the thing is, you see, God agreed with him. He says, I will punish them. Right? Jeremiah's townsmen reject God's goodness. So if you reject God's goodness, all that's left is God's severity. Right? And he said it will come upon them in the day of their punishment. Okay? He himself does no harm. He just appeals to God. Look how they seek my hurt. Very much like David. Remember David with Saul? You know, I will not lift a hand against you, but may the Lord judge between me and you. Right? I'll just leave it in the Lord's hands. And, of course, the same thing with Christ. He says, it says in Isaiah, I gave my back to those who struck me. I turned my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard and did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, and I will not be disgraced. I have set my face like a flint, for I know that I will not be ashamed. For he who justifies me is near. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Let us stand together. Let him come near me. They will all grow old like a garment, and the moths will eat them up. Okay, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you in whose heart is my law. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Okay. God said to him, I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall, and they shall fight against you, but I will be with you to deliver you. So now chapter 12 is a prayer, or it's a complaint maybe, or a meditation of Jeremiah while he's in the midst of this. How long are you going to let them, how long will you let this go on, Lord? And these are the very human thoughts of a godly man in trouble. I guess filing a complaint, if you could say, with the Lord. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, when I bring my case to you. I would like to talk with you about your judgments. Okay, who hasn't felt this? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Right, this could have been written this year. You know, think of all of the crooks and the perverted people who are bringing our nation down to ruin. And, you know, I always think God could stop this at any time. You know, he could just stop their hearts from beating and, like, the whole thing could be over. But he doesn't. And you say, well, Lord, why not? You know, and it sometimes seems that the Lord is slow. Okay, well, you know what the Bible says, what Peter says. The Lord is not slow the way you consider it slow. But that's the truth, though. I mean, we often feel like the Lord is so slow. Why do you let them keep it up? Okay, and the verse in the bulletin today was Psalm 74, which said something very much like this. Why do you restrain your hand? Just take it out of your bosom already and destroy them. So why hurry up? Okay, so he said, verse 2, you have planted them. They have taken root. They grow. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, indeed, but far from their mind. Right, they're hypocrites. Right, we've seen things about the false worship in earlier chapters. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. Okay, God doesn't see us. So, you know, one of the commentators says, yeah, why not just judge people and be done with it? You know, this is you appeal to God. This is your land suffering. This is your honor at stake. Look how much misery is being caused, you know, man, beast, even the fields, right? Like the New Testament says, the whole creation groans under the weight of all the sin. Men deal treacherously and they are happy. So, you know, come on, Lord. So here's this remarkable answer from the Lord. And, you know, in Hebrew, it translates as toughen up, buttercup. No, it doesn't. Okay. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? Okay, now I learned it in the NIV. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how will you compete with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, if they wearied you there, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? And again, the NIV, I think, is clearer. If you stumble in safe country, like if you're running across a grassy field and you stumble and you can't run across that, how are you going to manage in the thickets by the Jordan? You know, the ground's uneven, it's full of weeds and everything. Okay, even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not trust them, do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Like, it's going to get worse, Jeremiah. You know, look around at all the wickedness in Judah, you know, look around America, and you say, oh my, you know, this is so awful, and, you know, we're full of anxiety, we're full of sorrow about all the sin, and, you know, you're going, I'm just trying to be a good Christian, you know, I'm trying to tell people about Jesus, and you see how the whole mood of the country is turning against Jesus, and, you know, you're already saying, oh Lord, how long? How are you going to manage when the going really gets rough? You know, well, Jeremiah, you've got your friends and neighbors and your family members are giving you grief. Like, it's, you know, you're going to have to go face the whole establishment. You've got to face kings, priests, prophets, the police, you know, the wrath of the whole city of Jerusalem. You're going to be locked in the stocks, thrown in a pit, slapped in the face. You're going to be alone against them all. You know, don't even start telling me you had enough already. So, like, you guys, you know, if you thought things were bad in the days of Obama, you know, you think things are bad in the days of Biden, you know, you haven't seen anything. And I know a lot of Christians are already like, oh, I hope the rapture comes soon, you know. Like, brother, time to grow up. Okay, you think this is bad? You want out already? Like, toughen up, buttercup. Okay, this is so far, this is a walk in the park. Okay, this is the warm-up stage. How are you going to manage when they start firing people, they start throwing people in jail, they start confiscating their goods, they start targeting people you know, start targeting you, haranguing you on the street, coming to your house? Like, how are you going to endure when a world war breaks out and the supply chain breaks and there's no food and, you know, people start hating you and blaming you for being a Christian? Okay, we have to have some steel in our spine. Okay, you have to learn how to take a blow and then turn the other cheek. You're going to have to contend with horses, right? You're going to have to, like the New Testament says, quench the fiery darts and withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, stand. Like Jesus said, or Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And it is not the will of God to pull his players from the game in the first inning. Okay? Trouble-filled times are coming, and Jesus said, you are going to be here in the world, but I will be with you. I will make you an iron pillar and a bronze wall, and you will stand. Okay, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth. As you sent me, I send them. Okay, I send you as sheep among wolves. Right, be harmless as doves indeed, but you've got to go. I'm sending you. And so you're going to have to toughen up. Okay, your brothers are against you. They riled up a multitude to come after you. The Lord says later on in chapter 45, I am about to tear down all I have built, and I'm going to pull up what I've planted. And you, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I came rather to bring division. And from now on, it'll be two against three in a household. Right? It'll be a son against his father. It'll be a daughter against mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And if you're already ready to call it quits, how are you supposed to endure when the going really gets tough? Okay. Several times in Revelation, it says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Hold fast until I come. Right? So here the Lord says, you hear the Lord's own grief about what's coming. Verse 12:7. I have forsaken my house, or I will forsake my house. I will leave my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Don't you think that causes the Lord pain to do that? My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It roars against me. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. Right? Don't you think that God knows the feelings of pain and grief over having to punish man for their sins? But it's not like he's just up there, you know, dispassionately looking down at it all. But in order for the kingdom of God to come, for the promise to be kept to his people, everything that's evil and corrupt in the world that he loves has to be rooted out and taken away. And human beings are not the only ones who are going to suffer grief. It's painful for God himself to do it. Right? He does not wish for anyone to perish, but they will not repent, and the creation has to be purged. Okay, he says here, verse 9, my heritage is to me like a speckled vulture, and I guess it's like the other vultures all gather around against her. Right, she's a bird of prey, but all the other birds of prey attack her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field and bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. Right, this is my land, right? They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness, which I think you can apply to the whole world. You know, the whole globe belongs to the Lord. You could apply it to the church. You can apply it to Israel. Like, it's a mess, right? The Lord's portion is a desolate mess. It's full of sin. Right? God loved it. He gave his son for it, but it's a mess. Men have made it a mess. Verse 11, they have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me, for the whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. Right? Nobody's paying attention to me. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness. The sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end, and no flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain. Right? They've done the labor for the crop, but there's no profit. Be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. You know, the sower went forth to sow. You know, in 2,000 years, the gospel has been sown in the world. And yes, the gospel has saved many millions of lives. But what has happened alongside that is that man's wickedness has also grown in response to it. And you know what the Bible says about in the last days, there's going to be an overflow of abominations, right? And that's the days that Jeremiah was living in, and those days are coming again. Maybe not this year, but how do you know? Maybe it is this year, right? It can't be very long. You know, there's no denying that things are a big mess in the world, and God could say of the whole world right now, they have made my pleasant portion desolate. And, you know, all of this judgment, destruction, upheaval, Like, all of this has a purpose. The Lord says, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Why? So that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Right? The iron pillar, the bronze wall will remain. Right? Those whose confidence is in the Lord, they cannot be shaken. Right? They can't be moved. Author of Hebrews says about that phrase, once more. When he says, I will shake the earth once more, he's saying that means it's the last time. Right? The final removal of what is to be plucked out so that what's pleasing to God, right, whatever will stand in the last day may remain. So 14 kind of ends on a little bit of a high note. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors, who this is lay hands on, think about the how Israel is surrounded by enemies, and really so is the church. Against all my evil neighbors who lay hands on the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and I will pluck out the house of Judah from among them, I guess to spare them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return, and I will have compassion on them, and bring them back, remarkable prophecy here, I will bring them back every one to his heritage and every one to his land. That's Judah and the Gentile nations, everyone back to his land. And it shall be, if this Babylonian disaster teaches them repentance, okay, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. And if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Hey, I might come back to that little passage next time, we'll see. But the Lord's judgment is his work of purification, right? Evil people and sinners and idolaters target the Lord's servants because they hate the light. And so the Lord performs these works of judgment and upheaval with, I think it's a triple aim, a triple purpose. One is to refine and purify his servants and, you know, make men out of boys, so to speak. You know, make them out an iron pillar and a bronze wall. And then also to shake up the sinners and prove to them his awful might in a kind of a last-ditch effort to get them to repent. And then if they don't repent, then to remove them so that peace and righteousness can flourish on the earth in the end. Okay, he says, this is my heritage. This land is my land. It's my pleasant portion. And I intend to heal it and set it free, which we know the Lord will do in his own time. So, look, toughen up, kids. Hang in there. Right? This is my Father's world. Right? Let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is still the ruler. May God is the ruler yet. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one. All right, thanks be to the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that your word tonight would sink down into our hearts and cause us, Father, to be strong in the power of the Lord. And In his great might. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who teaches us your ways, who makes us holy as you are holy. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse each of our hearts from sin, that we would not trifle with the things of the world, but that we would aim for the things of heaven, and that we would be strong and steadfast the way the Lord Jesus was, and even our brothers, the prophets that we saw, Lord, struggle in such a similar way to how we do. You know our grief, Lord. You know how much there is in the world to grieve over. And we know, Lord, that we're not alone in our grief. You grieve over it as well. So we pray that your mighty name would be vindicated and that you would do your good work in its good time. In the meantime, Lord, help us to rescue the perishing and save some from the fire through the wonderful good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, once again for our time together tonight. We bless your name, Lord. We love each other. We love you. And we pray that your good will would be done in each of our lives. In Christ we pray, amen.